Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful morning that the Lord has given us. It's always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I always do, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word, nor take any man's word, only the word of God, the Bible. This morning, the subject I've chosen to speak to you about is the second coming of the Lord, a subject which we must understand in order to go to heaven. The denominational world has muddied up the scriptures on the Lord's second coming so bad that we need to understand just exactly what God's word says about Jesus' second coming. Now, there have been a great number of great events in the history of this world, such as the universal flood, which we read about in Genesis chapters 6 through 8, the parting of the Red Sea, we see that in Exodus 14. The giving of the commandments in Exodus 20. The fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And so many others, just too numerous to mention since the creation of the world. However, as great as these events were, we today stand between the two greatest events of all time. We stand between the first and second comings of the Son of God. Now, during His lifetime, on earth here, at His first coming, Jesus accomplished all the things that He came to do. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to John, the 17th chapter, if you would. In the beautiful prayer of John chapter 17, as Jesus was making His way to the garden where He would be betrayed, He prayed in verse 4, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He said, I've done everything that You gave me to do. He accomplished everything that He was sent to do. He was no failure, as some of the denominational world and the premillennialists say He was. This should put to rest once and for all the false doctrine the premillennialists teach that Jesus is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. No, He isn't. He said, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Jesus overcame Satan. He cast out his demons. He withstood temptations and he sinned not. Finally, in death, he defeated him and was resurrected and now holds the keys of death and Hades. He established his spiritual kingdom and now rules over it on David's throne. He fulfilled the law and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He lived so as to be the perfect example for us. He manifested His great love for mankind by willingly going the way of the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. In and all this and more, Jesus glorified the Father, having accomplished the work that He was given to do. And we stand today in a unique position, brethren and friends. We are able to benefit from and enjoy the blessings and the fruit of our Lord's first coming while we wait in great and eager anticipation for His second coming. Look with me at Hebrews 9 real quick, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9. The Holy Spirit teaches in Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once, notice that word once, He was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. His return will not be to offer a second chance or to make further provisions for the salvation of men. His return will be at the end of the last days in which we're now living, according to Acts 2 and verse 16 and 17. His coming will be characterized by such great events as the resurrection of all, both good and evil, the change of those who are alive at the time, meeting the Lord in the air, the judgment of both the righteous and the wicked, the deliverance of the kingdom to the Father, consigning the wicked to eternal punishment, and finally, the destruction of the earth and time being no more. That's what His second coming will do. Jesus said Himself in John 14:3, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a promise that the Lord Himself will return, not merely a representative. He's coming Himself. He's not going to send a representative. It will not be some angel or some spiritual being that their eyes will behold. No, sir. It will be the Lord Himself that comes. Look at Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1. Turn with me. Now the Apostle Paul wrote in giving words to comfort to some brethren who were concerned about those who had gone before, wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." And Luke in Acts 1 recorded the historical fact of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. In verse 11 of Acts 1, he tells us what the angels said at that time. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." It is Jesus himself who will be coming back. At his first coming into this world, Jesus entered in as a baby in a stable in the little town of Bethlehem in Judea. He won't be coming back that way. His second coming will be a personal, worldwide appearance in great majesty. He will return with the clouds of heaven in great glory, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, with a shout and a voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, is this my imagination or fanciful speculation? No, it isn't. Now, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a moment ago. Let's read that whole verse. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's read verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7 and 8. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you're not a Christian, or if you're an unfaithful Christian, this should scare you to death. It should make you want to repent right now. Brethren and friends, Jesus will appear suddenly when he comes. There will be no advance warning immediately prior to his coming to give people time to prepare. Look at Matthew the 24th chapter with me, please. Matthew chapter 24. Now, I'm aware that in Matthew chapter 24, various signs are given, but these signs refer not to the Lord's second coming, but to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, an event that did occur in A.D. 70. Jesus said in verse 34 of Matthew 24, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall pass till all things be fulfilled." He was talking here about the destruction of Jerusalem. But of the second coming, however, he continued on and he said, beginning with verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying in the days of Noah, in the days preceding the flood, the people went about their business, doing everything that they always did, yet not listening to the word of the Lord that would have saved them from being destroyed forever. Now we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We know that they had heard Noah's preaching. And we know that they ignored it and they scorned at the idea of a flood would wipe them from the face of the earth. They went on their way as usual, unbelieving, impenitent, hardened, and then the unexpected came. It should not have been unexpected, But because of the hardness of their hearts, Noah's preaching for them was unexpected. A deluge of water from the windows of heaven engulfed them. Thankfully, we're spared the details of the torture of their bodies and are left to imagine how terrible it must have been. But what is really frightening are these words. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." When Jesus comes, business will be going on as usual, just like it was in Noah's day. At our Lord's return, the businessman will be going about his business, buying and selling just as usual. But he'll have to drop whatever he's doing and face his Lord. The righteous businessman, the one who has conducted his affairs in an upright and honest manner, and who has not allowed his pursuit of physical things to interfere with his services to God, will fall into the category of those to whom the Lord said in Luke 12:37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when cometh, shall find watching." But the unrighteous businessman is also going to be affected on that day. He won't be ready for the Lord's coming, but his business affairs are going to be halted anyway, ready or not. Any honest, dishonest dealings he engaged in, he'll have to face. All the excuses and alibis that he came up with for putting his work before his service to the Lord are going to be shown to be empty, meaningless excuses that they always were. He will remember how he argued that he had to make a living. And then he'll weep forever because he didn't realize that a person can make an honest living while not forsaking the service of the Lord and putting Jesus first. When Jesus returns, a skeptic will be scoffing as usual right up to the time of his appearance. Who knows, he may be right in the very middle of one of his silly speeches of infidelity the very moment when the trump of God shall sound. The college professor might be at that very moment belittling Christianity before a class of impressionable young adults when the great shout occurs. And you know what? The skeptic will then see the utter folly of his fight against God. He will suddenly realize how lost he is and how many he has caused to be lost by his philosophies. Look at Psalms, the 14th chapter, just for a moment. Psalms 14 and verse 1. You know, they'll realize then, but it's too late. They'll realize then, when it's too late, that Psalms 14 was talking about them. David said, "The fool saith in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Business as usual. But now it's too late. When Jesus returns, all of those who thought of nothing except having a good time will be going about their business as usual. Into the midst of the drinking, the dancing, the filthy movies and the music, the gambling and the selling of every virtue, Jesus will come. Every parent determined to climb the social ladder in spite of what it does to them and their children will have to face the Lord. Even all the brethren who love worldly social popularity and who do the things that the world does in order to get it, they'll be found wanting. "I will do what I want to do to have fun," they say. It'll be like it was in the days of Noah. When Jesus returns, brethren who are not what they ought to be will be going about business as usual. Confident that they have more time, they'll be putting things before the worship to God just as always. Little headaches, business, friends visiting, ball games, other forms of entertainment, even those who will miss services by saying, "Well, I'm just too tired to go," they're still going to be doing it when Jesus comes. Some brethren will still be in places they ought not to be when Jesus comes. Some will still be holding a grudge against a brother or sister as they always have when Jesus comes. Who knows? Some may very well be in the midst of gossiping or saying some unkind and unnecessary remarks about their brethren at the very moment that our Lord makes His appearance. Many will be unprepared to stand in judgment. It will be business as usual. So my friends, the second coming of Jesus is compared to the coming of a thief. It is not that he is coming to steal or that he is coming secretly, but that his coming will be unannounced and unexpected. Look at verses 42 through 44 of Matthew 24, if you will. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus said in verse 42, "Watch." There's that magic word. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore," listen now, "be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." Brethren and friends, when Jesus comes, the resurrection of the dead is going to take place. Understand now that there is only one resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Just one resurrection. It will all take place at the same time, at the same great event. How do we know this? Well, I know because Jesus said in John 5, turn with me, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John 5, verse 28, 29, Jesus says, this is our Lord speaking. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There will be one resurrection, brethren, one for all at the same time, not 1,000 years apart. You understand that? There will only be one resurrection, and all of it at the same time, not 1,000 years like the premillennialists teach. I'd like for you to look at several passages with me that speak of the last day, all of which combine to demonstrate that there is only one resurrection, and this is very important. Come with me to John chapter 6. The book of John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look it down in verse 44 of the same chapter. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In verse 54, Jesus said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." All these verses from John chapter 6 have reference to the resurrection of the righteous. Now come with me to John chapter 11. Let's read verses 23 and 24. John 11, verse 23. "Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That passage really is without regard to the righteous or the unrighteous. It simply deals with the resurrection at the last day. Now come with me to John chapter 12. And let's read verse 48. Again, this is our Lord speaking. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, have one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That has reference to the judgment of the unrighteous or the wicked. And all of this, the resurrection and the judgment, will take place at the last day. Now I ask you, how many last day can there be? There cannot be two last days. Therefore, it must be true that the resurrection of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked will be on the same day, the last day. When Jesus returns, this old earth will be destroyed. He won't be coming again to set up a kingdom on this earth. He will never, ever set foot on this earth again. Do you hear me? Jesus will never set foot on this earth again. How do I know that? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter, the Apostle Peter, tells me this, and I believe what he says. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible tells us, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's what the Apostle Peter tells us, and I believe him. It's important to understand that the day of the Lord and the day of God that Peter mentions refers to the second coming of Jesus, because Peter was answering those mockers who were attempting to deny that Jesus was coming back at all. Now, in this chapter, Peter tells us that the same limitless and inexhaustible power of the omnipotent God who brought about the creation, who brought about the flood of Noah, and that all things uphold and that upholds all things will now eventually, in His good time, bring the world to a fiery end. The dissolution of the earth will be accomplished with great noise. All the works upon the earth, whether they be of man or God, will be burned up. Not only will the works be destroyed, but the earth and the heavens themselves will be dissolved. The elements, the building blocks out of which the earth is made, will melt with fervent heat. That, brethren and friends, is what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. Please read that for yourself and study it. And brethren and friends, when Jesus comes, judgment will occur. But how do we know that? I tell you how I know. Our Lord Jesus tells us how. Look at Matthew 25 with me. Chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Look with me at Acts the 17th chapter, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Brethren and friends, it will happen. It is going to happen. Judgment is just as sure as death. The Hebrew writer tells us, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, in Hebrews 9:27. And we need to understand that the judgment is just as sure as the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Acts 17 and verse 31 tells us, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That man is Jesus, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Jesus will judge us. He will judge the world in that appointed day. Please think about it. Please think about it. There will be the greatest crowd ever assembled. The millions who could not be persuaded to assemble with the saints because they had other things to do or other places to go, or thought it was not important, or complained of the hypocrites that they thought were present, or for 1,001 reasons, they will be present at this assembly. Adam and Eve and all of mankind that have come after them will be there. And more to the point, you and I, every one of us here this morning will be there. No excuse will be accepted or allowed. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Very important passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Brethren, that's the Gentiles, that's the Jews, that's the Muslim, that's the atheist, that's the believers, that's the unbelievers. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment will not be for the purpose of gathering evidence or for or against anyone. When that day comes, all the evidence will have been collected. Each and every one of us is writing their own record right now before God. Today, the judgment will not be an occasion of trial for anyone. It won't be a trial. There'll be no jury. There'll be no lawyers. There'll be no pleading of causes. The judgment will be and not be a time for correcting wrongs that have been committed. It will be too late to say, "I'm sorry." It'll be too late to say, "Forgive me." It will be too late to obey the gospel or to be restored to one's first love. On that day, all will either go home to be with the Lord eternally in heaven or go to hell to be eternally with Satan and all the others who are lost. Think about it, brethren. Jesus is coming. He is coming. The only thing to do is have Him with us now in all of our affairs, and then whenever He comes, and in eager anticipation of it, we can join our voices with John as he brought the book of Revelation to a close by proclaiming, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Jesus is coming back. What kind of a day will that be for you? If we're faithful Christians, as we look at our hope of heaven, what a wonderful scene our faith affords us. Yes, there is one eternal day coming when we shall be with our Savior in all His splendor and majesty. It will be in that moment that God will wipe away all tears and pain from our souls, that all the mysteries shall be revealed, that we shall trade our crosses for crowns, and the joy of our salvation will fill our spirits in a way we never imagined possible. After the battle, peace will be given. After the weeping, song there will be. After the journey, there will be heaven. Burdens will fall, and we shall be free. Yes, brethren and friends, heaven will surely be worth it. It will be worth it all. So if you're not a Christian, I ask you, why aren't you? Why are you not a Christian? Think of what you're going to miss. Think of where you are going to spend eternity. It's not too late. It's not too late to become a Christian. What you need to do is to step out in the aisle and sing the invitation song. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. You've heard me say this over and over and over, and you'll hear me say it probably till I die. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Think about it. Don't put this worldly stuff before heaven, please. If you're an unfaithful Christian and you need to make amends, this is a good time for you to do that. You too need to come forward after you've repented to God and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, please come as Bill leads us in our song, which is "Great Day Coming." Exactly what we've been talking about. There is a great day coming. Let's stand, please.